If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in his promises grand. Sing and you'll be happy today. Press along to the goal. Trust in him who leadeth the way. He is keeping your soul. We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here.
He is. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the vine. He is the gatekeeper. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the cornerstone. He is the perfect example. He is the light into the world, and he is a Messiah. All these things describe Jesus Christ. These are just a few of the references that we find in the Holy Bible about Jesus. He's all of these things, and he's much, much more. He is our Savior. As we prepare our mind to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's focus on these things and what it means to us individually. Now, it's important for us to remember why we're here and what we're doing. It's important for us to remember the true significance of what Jesus means to us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which I give for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Jesus instructs us to remember him when we participate in the Lord's Supper, that he died for us so that we may be redeemed by his blood. Bow with me, please, as we offer a prayer for the bread. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us, the pain and the suffering that he had to endure for us, so that we may have that hope of eternal life with you in heaven. Father, as we partake of the bread, we do so with the full recognition that it is an emblem of the body of Christ while he was on that cross at Calvary. May we partake of it in a way and manner which is pleasing in your sight. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. And also, let us go ahead and have a word of prayer for the fruit of the vine. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We love your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, as we reflect upon the crucifixion of Christ, the blood that he gave for us, the sacrifice that he made so that we may have eternal life in heaven, we do so, Father, with a full recognition of its importance. The very foundation of our church is based upon that event. Father, as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we do so where it reflects and demonstrates the blood of Christ while on that cross at Calvary. We partake of it in a manner which is pleasing in your sight. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank all those that have made the contributions to keep the church going, that we may continue to do the good work. And those contributions do give us that opportunity to continue to do the good work for the church. And we're so truly blessed to have the leadership that we have to allow those things to happen. Bow with me, please, and we'll have a word of prayer for the contributions. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, and we thank you for the many, many blessings you bestow on us every single day of our life. We're so truly thankful, Father, for giving us the opportunity that we have to come together to worship you. Father, and we also would like to thank those that have contributed. We'd like to thank you for allowing us to do so. We know, Father, that the contributions that are given to this church are done so with a heartfelt manner and a humble way. We pray, Father, that the money that is being collected, that has been collected, will be used in a meaningful way to continue the good work. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
The scripture reading for today is from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified."
see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen. Let's do that one more time. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
When I was a minister up in Huntsville, Texas, years ago, on this side of the bars, I was also associated with the Sam Houston State Bible Chair, and we had a campus minister there at the Bible Chair that worked with the students. And there was always a lot of plans being made to get at the college students from the campus minister or the students to get to him. And so they thought they came up with a perfect plan. They went into the Bible Chair late at night. They got in his office. They took all the newspapers that they could find, and they completely filled his office from floor to ceiling and from wall to wall completely with newspapers. The next morning when he walked in and opened his door, it was just newspapers. And they thought they got him. They were laughing. They were joking around. And he turned to him and said, "That's pretty funny, but I have several checks and some cash that was given to the Bible Chair from churches, and it's under all those newspapers, and I need you to clean all those newspapers out and find those checks." So they took all the newspapers out, and they couldn't find the checks. They couldn't find the money. So they went through all the newspapers, and they unfolded them. They laid them flat. And at the end of that, they say, "We still can't find the checks." And he opened his drawer, and he said, "Here's the money." They thought they had a perfect plan, but he had a perfect plan to get them back. Sometimes we make plans, and they might not work out. Sometimes we have had moments where we've planned something in detail, and it works out, for the most part, perfectly. We know some of those times where things have been set up to happen, and they happen just the way we plan them to. There's other times they may not. But we like it when a plan comes together and things work out the way we want them to work out. As we pick up our Bibles, we read a lot about God's perfect plans and God's perfect execution. God had a perfect plan. In the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a basic, fundamental thing that we understand about God. He put everything in motion. In fact, as a grandfather, I got a little 3-year-old granddaughter, Ava, and I will ask her things like, "Who is God?" You know, I'm the preacher. And I get this deer in the headlights look. And then I say, "What did God do?" "Well, He made the trees, and He made the birds, and He made light." She's learning those things. We know that God created everything perfectly. And He put man in the garden in a perfect paradise. Man had everything he needed. In fact, He saw that man was alone, and it wasn't good, and He created woman. He was perfectly making things that man needed. And He gave man free will. He placed trees in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. He said, "Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden." But man took from the fruit. And he severed that relationship he had with God. Man and God were face to face. They had a perfect relationship. And man sinned. He had free will. God's design was perfect, but he chose to go the other direction. He stepped over the line, and so God, because of that sin, had to turn his back on man, because now they're no longer face to face, they're back to back. They're enemies. But God turned around with a perfect plan. And He said, "This is going to happen to man. This is going to happen to woman." To the serpent He said, you crawl on your belly, and someday one is going to come and you're going to crush his heel, bruise his heel. He will bruise his heel, but your head will be crushed. And from that moment on, we see that thread run throughout the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you and I were in our little hut on the island of Ulubuga and we didn't have much going on and we're drinking our coconut juice and taking it easy on our hammock, and all of a sudden a Bible comes crashing through our roof and hits us in the head and we begin to read it, as we start in the pages, we see God create the world. We see God and man, but then we see this cunning creature that tricks man, and now there's separation. But now God makes a promise and He begins to work His plan. The perfect plan. Why is that plan so important? I mean, He starts with families. We read about people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we see God working His plan to save man. He even calls the people, the Israelites, and gives them the law, which is a tutor to bring us to Christ. And then we see everything fulfilled in Jesus, and we see everything that He blesses us with for those who are in the kingdom and in the church. And we see God's scheme of redemption worked out. Why is that plan so important? It's important because it gives us certainty when we understand the plan. And in the text we're going to look at this morning, I could do a 12-week series on these two verses. So we're going to get a picture of the significance of God's plan. Let's go back just a minute to what we looked at last week, because they tie together. And we know, K-N-O-W, we know, we have certainty. We live in a world today that is shouting, we need a vaccine. We need the stock market to go up. We need a remedy to this virus. We have a world, a nation shouting, we want justice. Paul is going to say, what is needed in the world is also more than just love, sweet love, is certainty. And you find certainty in the plan of God. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love God and those who have been called according to His purpose. And now He's going to take us further in our understanding of what that purpose is. It's conditioned on those who love God and those who have been called according to His purpose. But what's His purpose? Several years ago, there were some books that came out, The Purpose-Driven Life. And people just locked onto it. But before that book was ever written, God's purpose was made clear in Scripture. And sometimes we need to get back to understanding God's plan, God's purpose for us. The thread that's going to run through all these verses to the end of the chapter is the sovereignty of God. That we can have a settled assurance in who God is. And that certainty should give us great confidence and joy, so that we are people that can shout to the world, God is good, and God is great, and God is in control. But remember, when we think about God's plan and we think about God's scheme of redemption, there's God's part, what He does, and there's our part, what we do. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, God's part, our part. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's my part. There's free will. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, come whosoever wills. There's our part, but there's also God's part. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. There's God's part and there's our part. There's what God does and there's what we do. And those things have to meet. And we see that in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning. God has a plan. It's important to understand the plans of God in Scripture. Last week we talked about the 10 most popular verses of Americans, and we looked at 8:28, which is one of them. Number two is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God has plans for us. We need to understand those plans. How many of you have been on an escalator? Most of us have. You can watch a lot of videos about people as they approach the escalator. There's some people from countries where they've never seen them before, and they come, it's like candid camera. They come to the escalator and they see it moving and they're afraid to step onto it. Or you see children will wait for a long, long time before they step on, and then they'll run back. I remember the very first time in Lubbock, Texas, we went to a store that had an escalator, and I saw it, and it was rolling, and I was clinging on to my grandmother's leg. I wasn't sure about all that, especially when someone that got on tripped as they got on. It set me up for the fear shark. But after a short time, when I was 7 or 8 years old, I was not only getting on the escalator, I was trying to run up the wrong direction. Escalators. People do all kinds of crazy things on escalators. Have you ever seen a slinky on an escalator? If you have a normal slinky, it doesn't work very well. But if you have one that's 9 inches and you cut it to the right length, it will go all the way down the escalator. You see people sometimes trying to ride unicycles down an escalator. Okay, no, I think I'll walk. I think that'd be safer. But what's the design of an escalator is to do what? Get people from point A to point B. And there's some fascinating escalators. There's some that even are in Las Vegas. They have one that's a spiral escalator. Some of the longest escalators in the world are in Russia. Some of the longest series of escalators are in China, where you have an escalator that takes you up to a certain level and then you walk a ways and you get on another one. And as we think about this passage this morning, let's think about series of escalators that we get from point A to point B. In Wheaton, Maryland, in the Western Hemisphere, is the longest escalator. God has designed a perfect way for us to get from A to B and to understand His plan and our relationship with Him. And we need to get a good grip on it. So this morning I want us to look at three takeaways from Romans 8, 29 through 30. And what are those takeaways? God is awesome, Jesus is supreme, and humanity is responsible. Those are the takeaways. Little different approach, maybe from normal, but let's look at this text. First of all, God is awesome. Most of us would acknowledge God is awesome. But sometimes when we fully understand what God has done in such a perfect way to bring man into a right relationship with Him, and it reveals things about who God is, we come away and say, our God is an awesome God. And the world needs to see that spirit in us. And when we face crisis, and when we face calamity, and we face COVID, and we face a culture that's at unrest, we who serve an awesome God have confidence that everything's going to be okay. No matter what happens, you can knock us down, you can, the Hebrew writer will say, you can saw us in two. You can do whatever you want to do, but we're going to come out okay. Paul's message in this chapter is, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And part of that is because of what God has done. God is awesome. What does this text tell us about God and His plan? It says in verse 29, "For whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those He predestined, these He also called, and those He called, He also justifies, and those He justified, those He also glorified." God's perfect plan was made up of these foundations that bring us into a right relationship with God. Those God foreknew, He also predestined. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. God put all those things in motion to bring us into a right relationship with Him. Now, I start saying some of those words and you're like, what? What are those? For those God foreknew. Who gets the blessing of the promise that God is going to work out everything for good? For those who love Him and been called according to His purpose. What about His purpose? Those God foreknew. Those God knew beforehand. Now, when we start thinking about that concept of God foreknowing something, sometimes we even come up with ways to try to explain it. Like, okay, it kind of means foresight instead of foreknow. No, the Bible says He foreknew. God knows all things. He's not only all-powerful and all-present, but He knows everything. I get this picture in my head when I start trying to think about, how do you explain how He knows everything, but He doesn't control everything? And I get this picture in my mind that I sit down in a meditation pose and I begin to contemplate the foreknowledge of God. 10 years later, I've got a beard. My fingernails are growing long. I'm a lot skinnier, and I'm still trying to figure it all out. Some things are a little hard to comprehend. God foreknows. The interesting thing is when we read our Bibles and we get to the gospel and we think about Jesus telling Peter before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. And we don't have a problem with that. Okay, Jesus knew that beforehand. Okay. And He tells Judas, you're going to betray me. We don't have a problem with that. But when we get back to God foreknowing before time that people were going to be in Christ, then we struggle with it. Why? What's so hard about accepting the fact that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and He could know things that are going to unfold later on? It's because we're like the kid that's trying to watch a parade going through town through the knothole in the fence. You ever try to look through a keyhole or a fence to try to see what's going on? You can see a little bit, but you can't see the whole picture. We're bound by time and space, and God is not. Little boy's looking at the parade through the fence, and he can only see a little bit at a time. Then somebody comes up beside him and says, do you want to see more? And picks him up, and he's looking over the fence, and he can see the whole parade. And then someone comes and says, my office is right next door, and he invites the boy and his family up. They go up 10 stories, and they look down on the parade, and they can see things he could never see at the fence. But now he can see clearly. It reminds me of the illustration of the person that's in New York, and they're down on the street. There's noise. There's cars. There's chaos. And they go up on the Empire State Building and they look down and all the taxis seem to be moving in order. You can't hear the sounds. Everything seems to be perfect. That's the difference between our view and God's view. Those God foreknew. God knows us. It's not just a cognitive knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. He foreknew. Those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. Predestined. That's a word we don't use a lot. It simply means that there's a destination that we're supposed to get to. This summer we planned a trip to go to Dominica. We are postponing that trip to 2021 because of the virus. But we had some plane tickets that gave us a destination we're supposed to be at. We're not going to get to that destination this summer. We're planning on getting that to that destination next summer. And when you go to a foreign country and you begin to land on the plane, they give you a form and you fill it out, and the questions they want to know is, why are you here? Business, tourism, where are you going? What is your destination? And you write down your destination, where you're predetermined to go. God had some destinations for those He foreknew would respond to the gospel in faith. He would do His part, they would do their part, and He predestined them. One of the things He predestined them for is to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. Let's get the full picture, because the New Testament makes it pretty simple and gives us the picture of what predestination is all about. It helps as we think about this verse in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before time began. Predestined. It's used 6 times in the New Testament. One of those times is in Acts chapter 4, generically about the predestination of the cross. God determined that Jesus would go to the cross, and there would be men there that would be shouting at one moment, "Hail Jesus, He's our King," and then they would turn around and say, "Nail Jesus." And in the sermon in Acts, he's talking about God predetermined that. There was a destination that Jesus had to get to make an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he gives us the first destination. He wants all men to get to this destination. No matter who you are, God wants you, first of all, to understand His plan. His wisdom was revealed so they would understand God's plan. And if they would have understood it back then, they wouldn't have crucified the Son of God. But it reveals to us the first place He wants us to get to. Where did God want me to get to in my spiritual life? To an understanding of His plan, first of all. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, He says, we were predestined to be adopted as His children. He wants every person in the world to be adopted as a child of God, to be in Christ, to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, to become a Christian. Adoption into the family of God. Then later on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, He says that those who have the inheritance are predestined. And in those verses, He shows that our destiny ultimately is to go where? To heaven. To receive our inheritance. To be the praise of His glory. Go to heaven. It's pretty simple. If someone asked me, what does God want me to do in my life? Where does God want me to get in my life? The simple answer in Scripture, by thinking about the destination God wants us to get to, is He wants us to understand His plan, He wants us to be adopted as His children, and He wants us to go to heaven. And in between, He wants us to be Christ-like. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. And you might be saying, you're always talking about being like Jesus. Why are you always talking about being like Jesus? Because that's what we were destined for. That is the escalator that takes us in this life from point A to point B. You want to live the best life you can? Be like Jesus. And God designed us to get to that place in life, to be more and more like Christ. You want to see something interesting in Scripture? What does it mean to be like Jesus? You want to get down to the nuts and bolts of it? Sometime this week, take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, and you'll see the heart of Satan described. And you know what it's all about? Satan says, I will. The heart that is opposite of where God wants you to get in life says, I will, not thy will. Then turn over to Luke chapter 22 and look in verse 42, and you see Jesus in the garden say, not my will be done, but yours. What's the difference? Not I will, but thy will. Who are you living for? Predestined. The New Testament helps us understand what that word means. The world and a bunch of men will come up with all different ideas about how to explain that. They muddy the water. The Bible is clear. Where does God want me to get to? Those places. And can everybody get to those places? Yes. It's not predetermined where I don't have a choice. It's a destination God wants me to get to, but there's His part and there's our part. God's plan reveals to us that God is awesome. But those He predestined, He also called. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, He explains the call of the gospel. The gospel comes to us and we are invited and we then respond to that call. The call is for everyone. It's the call of the gospel. And then He talks about justification. How is a person justified? People would ask in Acts chapter 2, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, and your sins will be washed away, and you will be given the gift of the Spirit. How's a person answer that question, what must I do to be saved? There's a systematic plan from A to B that God wants people to go through, and it's hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's God's plan. That's the plan that men need to hear. That's the plan that my heart needs to get a hold of. And God set that in motion. Isn't God awesome? And those who are justified are going to be glorified. Now, God knew me. God predestined me. He gave me destinations to get to. I've gotten to most of those destinations. I've been justified. I'm a believer, but I have not yet been glorified. Now, you may meet some Christians that think they are, but they're not yet, right? That hasn't happened yet. But we have a certainty that God's going to do that. Now, how can we get up and be all gloomy and doomy when God has made such a perfect plan? Is that a word? You can't have new words unless you make up new words. All right. Doomy. All right. So, the second point is Jesus is supreme. I keep flipping ahead. I guess it's providential. Hurry up, Russell. Get through the sermon. All right. So, Jesus is supreme. And what does it mean? Some of your translations will say that He was the first among many brothers. The best way to look at that passage is Jesus is preeminent. Sometimes we have debates. Who's the greatest quarterback of all time? The GOAT. Who's the greatest basketball player of all time? Is it Michael Jordan or someone else? And you hear people debate back and forth. You know what? The greatest person that ever lived on the face of the earth, the GOAT, is Jesus Christ. There's no debate. Crystal clear. He is preeminent. He is supreme. He is number one. He is the best. He's all we need. He is sufficient. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus is supreme. And you're designed to be like Him. He's supreme. He's the best of the best. The whole of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is supreme. The solution for the Colossians was you don't need Jesus plus anything. All you need is Jesus. Jesus is supreme. In my life, if I get in the grip of God's design, is for me to live my life knowing that Jesus is the best. No question. If someone asked me, what's the most important thing in your life? Jesus. What's the most important thing for the world? Jesus. For Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord, Jesus has to be supreme. And then, finally, humanity is responsible. They say, what must we do to be saved? Peter gives them the answer, and then it says, he urged them to save themselves. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, there are those that will come to Jesus and he will say, I never knew you. I knew you not. I knew you. Who did he know? Those who did the will of God. God does his part. We have to do our part. Humanity is responsible. There are people that say, well, you can't force people to do this and this and this and this to be right, because it should be all about grace. And sometimes we split extremes, and we need to understand you can't do that. Are we saved by grace? Yes. Through faith. Is it what I do? No. But do I have to do something? Yes. Faith without works is dead. We understand you have to take all those things in your life and you have to put all those things together. Can you fall away? Yes. Men have muddied the water on all these issues, and God wants us to see His plan for the simple way that it is, because that is what is important for people to get a hold of today in our world. People are shouting, justice. People are shouting a remedy to the virus. But the spiritual shouts should be the loudest in our ears. They're crying out for something and they don't know what it is. And we know what it is. We got to show them God's plan, God's scheme of redemption, His design to get from point A to point B. God has a plan for us. Lucy and Charlie Brown were together, and Lucy was planning a picnic. And she looked at Charlie Brown and said, I hope to goodness it doesn't rain. And Charlie Brown walked away and said, hope to goodness is not theologically sound. Charlie Brown was right. Hoping to goodness is of no value. Hope in God is what it's about. In this text, he's trying to get us to get a hold of his purpose, his plan, his design, his scheme of redemption for lost man, so that we can have certainty and assurance. He doesn't want us to live a so-so faith. He wants us to have a confident faith. He wants us to have no doubts. He wants us to have hope. Our hope is placed in a God who foreknows, in a God who calls, in a God who predestines, in a God who justifies, in a God who will glorify. That's who I'm putting my hope in. That's what the world needs the most. It's easy to say, love, sweet love. It's more needed for us to say, let me show you God's plan. You don't want to know what I think. Let me show you what God did for you. You don't want to know what I say. Let's look at what the Bible says about your relationship with God. The question this morning is, what are you doing on the escalator? Are you following God's plan? Are you living on the wrong plan? God's plan is a perfect plan. May God bless us. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the time to look into your word that sometimes just amazes us how deep it is, how broad it is. hopefully we got a hold of some of these things that are so significant in our relationship with you that will change our hearts. Especially, Father, we ask that we will live up to the destination of being like Jesus in our lives. That we will become more like Christ, that we will dig deeper, strive harder to be like Jesus. We pray that you forgive us of our sins, that you'll help those who are lost to be found, that you'll help us to proclaim your word to the lost. Thank you for those who are here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.